So this morning we're going to look at John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. We're going to do up to verse 21. If you'll stand for the reading of the Word of God, if you're able. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Let's pray. Amen. So the Bible tells us there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Everyone knows when we read the New Testament and we see the Pharisees, we see the religious of the religious, we see the hypocrite, we see the judgmental, we see whatever people see that's evil in religion, we see it in the Pharisees. And when Jesus was performing miracles, we know there's times in the Bible when the Jews were looking at those miracles and trying to find a way to catch up Jesus and to get rid of him. They were trying to catch him healing on the Sabbath day, and they tried to corner him on that. They tried to corner him by bringing out a woman caught in adultery and putting her in the square and say, how are you going to judge this? So the Pharisees were no fans of Jesus Christ. But even among the Pharisees, there stood a man named Nicodemus as he watched those miracles take place, and something happened in his heart. And he said, I need to know more about this. But he didn't do it when the other Pharisees were around. He goes to Jesus at night. I was kind of looking around at other sermons on John chapter number 3, and I saw one titled, Nick at Night. But that's catchy and everything, but it doesn't get to the heart of the matter. There's a man wanting to know more about Jesus. And he's a Pharisee. He knows all about the law. He knows about Moses. He knows about the Old Testament. He knows about the commandments. He knows about the tabernacle. He knows about the procedures. He knows about how the Word of God is handed down. He knows all of these things. But Jesus in his own way, just as he did the lawyer when he told him sell everything that, or to the young, rich young ruler when he told him sell everything that you have. He hit that one nerve on that rich young ruler. He hits Nicodemus in the one spot. And he says in verse number 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He knew that God had to be with the man that was performing miracles. God was with Moses, and the way that Moses presented, he told Moses to present himself was through the miracles. He said, put your hand in your cloak and pull it out. And it was white, leprous, put it back and take it out. Put the rod on the ground and it turns into a serpent. God used miracles to show that his hand was on things. And Nicodemus saw the healings and he said this, we know that you couldn't come from anywhere but from God. So he's got it all figured out. And Jesus tells him in verse number 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, this is the phrase that trips up a lot of people. They say, well, I'll join a church if I want to get to God. I'll do this or that. But they don't get the part about you must be born again. There's a little simple thing that happens to a Christian when you get saved. You are born again. You become a new creature. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's something that happens to you when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. There is a change that takes place in you. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's kind of hard to understand that. But even harder for Nicodemus, because there was no examples around. Jesus is telling him, you must be born again. And all Nicodemus can see is the world around him. And he says in verse number 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? He said, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So he looks at the world around him and he said, how is this possible? People look at God and they look at the world around him and they say, how is this possible? They look at mankind as they know them, and they say, how is it possible? These people say they're born again, but there's people that sin. There's people that still mess up. The churches aren't perfect. You go into the church building, you can still get hurt. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school. People will look at the church, and the first pastor that falls, the first pastor that does something illegal or messes with somebody, that's their example of why they aren't going to reach God. Or why they'll have nothing to do with religion because of his representatives. And I saw something where somebody had been raised as a Christian, but she got away from her parents' teaching. Her parents, I guess, were legalists or whatever, but she got as far away from the church as she could. I won't tell you what she did, but, you know, she could have been stoned to death for it. And she got on to her own channel, and she gave her testimony, said she was turning her life over to Jesus Christ, that she had begun reading her, that she began to understand what Jesus had done for her. She began to understand the power of redemption. Let me tell you something. Nobody understands the power of the redemption of Jesus Christ as those who realize how bad they need it. There's other people that think they're good, and they just don't even understand what their need is for salvation. To be born again. And somebody was saying, do you think she can really change after all of that? And it's like, do you think you can change? Do you think Jesus can change you? When the woman at the well, you remember she had 5 husbands. The woman at the well and went and told him, look at John chapter number 4. It's just a page over for me. The woman at the well talked to Jesus, and he showed her that he was indeed the Christ. Her first action was to go and witness to everyone that knew her. They knew who she was. They knew what she was. She was getting water in the middle of the day. That's not something you do unless you have to. She wasn't around the other women. She wasn't accepted among the other people. But she goes and tells them, come meet a man which told me everything which I ever did. Verse 29, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And so they come up and they talk to Jesus. And then look down at verse 39. Said, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for everything, for the sayings of the woman which testified, he told me all that I did. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And then after those 2 days, verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word. And verse 42, and I love this one. And said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. That's a transition that somebody doesn't realize. They point at the church and they point at Christians that fall and they say, see, it doesn't work. Well, let me ask you something. Does it work for you? Because they spent time with Christ. They said, now we believe not because of what you said, but because we've heard from him. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is a personal relationship. That doesn't mean you keep it secret. A lot of people say, well, that are you a Christian? Well, that's personal. Well, that's a red flag to me. If it's too personal for you to talk about, it's not the Jesus I know. Amen. Over in Romans chapter 10, it says that you will not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. We'll be proud to know him. He won't be like the uncle that we keep back at home and don't want to tell anybody about. Amen?
Amen.
You want to spread the word. There's many a prisoner that's gotten saved and wants to spread the word. This woman that came to know Jesus Christ that I talked about, she was spreading the word. And so there's a change that takes place. There's a new birth that takes place. It's a personal relationship. It's not a religion. It's not something where you do this, do that. You reach a second level. You reach a third level, fourth level, fifth level. Now I've become a priest. Now I've become this. Now I've become... It's not that. You're walking with Jesus Christ from the day that you accept that sacrifice that he made for you.
Amen.
This is a whole new concept for Nicodemus. And he can't understand it. You must be born again. And I don't blame him because he didn't have Paul there to tell him. He didn't have Corinthians there to tell him. He didn't have Galatians or Ephesians there to tell him and to explain to him what Jesus was doing. But he was talking to Jesus, and he was talking to the right one. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we have the must for a new birth. You must be born again. There must be a change in your life. But it only comes through Jesus Christ, you understand? You must be born again. And so Nicodemus asks a question, looking at the world, and he says, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, when you're reading this for yourself, remember that I told you how the Bible, when you have a question about something, keep reading, because it'll probably be answered a little later down. I've heard this verse used to show that you got to be baptized in order to be saved. All right, read it with me. Verse number 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, you can go off on a tangent. You can say, see right there, you got to be born of the water. You got to be baptized. You got to be dunked. You got to come out of the water in order to be saved. But look what the Bible says in the next verse. Because Jesus explains himself on this. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, all I'll say about this, and I, you know, in my own mind, a woman's water breaks when she's about to give birth. When we're born the first time, we're carried around in water in that sense. And that's the way I reconcile it. You can argue with me or whatever, but he says that which is flesh, and that which is spirit. There is a difference between the two. Your first birth is how you come into this world. Your second birth is how you're born into the spiritual family. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. This is one of my go-to passages, but there's something that happens when you're born of the Spirit. We only know the things that we know as men. I have a saying with my kids. You know, I remember when I was younger and you're trying to figure things out. You can be real smart, but you might not have things figured out. Because there's this one phrase that I use, you don't know what you don't know. I remember being young and trying to figure things out, and I just didn't know what I didn't know. You don't know what's around the corner. You don't know what's going to change things for you. You don't know what's going to come at you from the left or the right. And if you think you have everything figured out, you'll one day find out what you don't know, and it'll trip you up. Now, with that said, Paul talking about wisdom, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. When Paul's talking, he says, but we speak the wisdom of God, verse number 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world under our glory. Paul was talking about his preaching, and he said it's a mystery to people. It's something before the, he said, the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world under our glory. It's an amazing thing that God foreknew everything before it was going to happen. It's kind of like Brother Bill said this morning, you know, before he even created the earth, he knew what you were going to be doing right now. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world under our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And even though it's entered into our heart, we've read the book of Revelation, and we know that God has a day coming for us. We know about streets of gold. We know about gates of pearl. We know about those things that are promised. We know that there is a mansion promised for us. We don't know exactly what it's going to be. We have no idea the glory that God has prepared for us. We just know that he's promised it to us in his word. And we have the testimony of the Holy Spirit in our lives that makes a difference in our lives. It teaches us things. When you read God's word, it begins to open up to you. He said, but verse number 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You read God's word through and through. You read it faithfully. You read it in prayer, and you'll pass over a passage, and you'll pass over a passage, and you'll pass over a passage. And one day, you're sitting there, and you're in a funk, and God uses that same passage that you've gone over, and he'll speak right to your heart right there. This is what I'm saying. Your ways are not my ways. I see it, Lord. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now here's the, you don't know what you don't know. It says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, saveth the spirit of man which is in him? We know all about aches and pains. We know about stubbing our toe. We know about hunger. We know about exhaustion. We know about temptation. We understand all of the things that we've dealt with. And then as we get older, we deal with some of those things that we don't know that we didn't know. And then we know them. But it's still only the things of man that we know. We know about personalities. We know about betrayal. We know about lies. We know about humor and laughing. We know about joy. We know about sadness. We know those things because we experience them. He said, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now Jesus said you must be born again. He said that which is flesh, and that which is spirit. And this is foundational to your Christian walk, is understanding these two things. Understanding that when you were born the first time, you're still in that body. When you're born the second time, you're still in that body of flesh, but your spirit is God's. God gives you his Spirit. Verse number 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. See, that's just what I said. You receive the Holy Spirit when you get saved. But the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And in verse number 14, because I'm not preaching here, I'm going to jump right over that. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man is the one that hasn't received the Spirit of God. How do you receive the Spirit of God? You're born again. What happens when you become born again? You become a new creature. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Your eyes are opened up to the things of God. All right, back to John chapter number 3. So there's the must or the need for their new birth, and then there's the mystery of the new birth. So Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except, verse number 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15:50 tells us, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. We can't enter into heaven in our current state. There has to be a change that takes place. He says, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot, and of the Spirit. Notice that. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So you have your old birth of flesh, and you have your new birth of the Spirit. He said, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. You know, and the way I thought to explain this, it sounded, I almost wrote in my Bible, but it just sounds irreverent. Nicodemus, don't get hung up on the fact I said you got to be born again. Get past that, is what I thought. He said, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You know, sometimes your spirit will bear witness with someone else's spirit. And I was talking about when I was in the Navy, and there was a chief petty officer that came on board as part of an inspection crew, and, you know, they're making sure that you're doing your PMs, and they're going through all of these things. But there was something special about this man. I didn't know what it was until we were sitting down talking one time, and he begins to tell me how he got saved, and he begins to give me his testimony. There's a spirit bearing witness with a spirit. I remember working a job out in Georgia, working at a power plant. I remember a new guy came in, and I didn't even know him, but it was just something lit up about him. There was just something different about him. And I realized it wasn't, after talking to him, it wasn't too long before he'd been saved. There's something that happens in someone when they get saved. There's a different desire that takes place. There's a light from within that takes place. I mean, what's going to light you up more than knowing you were on your way to hell? And God opened your eyes and you saw what Jesus Christ did for you. What's going to put a light more into you? And then knowing that you're right with God, then knowing that you don't come into condemnation, that knowing that you won't see God's wrath, but that Jesus took all of his wrath on him so that you might be saved. I was hearing a preacher this morning before I came in, and he was talking about the crucifixion, and he was talking about it was a Sunday night service. It was a Bible study. And he was talking about the things that Jesus went through, how he sweat great drops of blood. And he talked about how that's a physical thing. I think it's you can't help me with it, huh? I can't remember it.
He means blood. No.
We'll find it later. But anyway, it does happen. There have been prisoners that are about to be executed that would begin to sweat drops of blood. It's extreme pressure. It's the capillaries near the surface of the skin. Talking about what he went through. I don't want to get too hung up on it. But talking about the things that Jesus went through before he went to the cross. It's hema something. Because that's blood, right? Mm-hmm. See, I'm close. But there's a change in people. It takes understanding that you're not coming into condemnation, understanding what Jesus did for you, how he took God's wrath on himself, and the punishment that he took that was yours, so that you didn't have to die and go to hell. Not just that, not just to save you from hell, because a lot of people get there and they say, well, I'm saved. And then they go on about their life. I get a little nervous sometimes just witnessing to somebody and leading them to the Lord, but you don't know what really happened in their heart. But you know, there comes a point where you just got to trust God for it. Amen. Did that change happen? They might have got saved and you might not be able to tell. So he says here, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You can't stand. There's not a label that automatically gets put on somebody's head. You can't sit there and say, well, that one's saved, that one's not saved, that one's saved, that one's not saved. Although some people will do it. You know, looking at their life, I know they're not saved. Or looking at this or that. Well, they were never saved in the first place. I think God's got a better count than we do. We're looking on the outside. God looks on the inside. I think a lot of the people that you look at and you'll say they're saved, they're going to heaven, you're going to get up there and say, what happened to them? And they weren't saved. It's no man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Nicodemus, verse number 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Jesus has a way of getting to the heart. It's like I said, for the rich young ruler, it was giving everything up. For Nicodemus, it was his knowledge of the law and it was his knowledge of everything that take place. Because look how he started out. He said, we know that no man can do these miracles except he come from God. He's relying on his knowledge. And Jesus is stumping his knowledge. You know, whatever you think you got under control, I think God's got a wrench to fix your nut. Amen. Verse number 11, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, And ye receive not our witness. And it's the same for us. We speak, we tell people about Jesus Christ. We tell them about salvation, but they don't receive it. He said, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? If I tell you in terms that you understand, Nicodemus, and you don't believe it, how are you going to understand it when I begin to tell you about the glory of God? How are you going to understand it when I begin to tell you about God's creation and about God's movement and God in Moses' life, God in David's life, and God in your own life, God in this man's life, God in this other person's life? How are you going to understand it when I tell you about heaven, the glories? I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. He said, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe me if I tell you of heavenly things? So there's the must of the new birth and there's the mystery of the new birth. We don't know where the Holy Spirit's working, but there's times that we can feel it. We don't know how the wind works, but there's times that we can feel it. Except for the wind, we can put up a weather station like I did at work and we can tell which direction the wind's blowing and everything. Well, we can't do that with the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of discernment. It's a matter of God showing you. And it's a matter of understanding how God works in people's life through the word. He said, verse number 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, there's a lot in there. And verse number 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, I love this because I love types. I've said it time and time again, but I see in the New Testament, when they point back to the Old Testament, that takes this book. It's made up of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and it goes on and on. 66 books. They're all different. They've been written over a course of 1,200 years, as I'm told, by 40 different authors. And it's been passed down over the centuries. Not just years, but the centuries. It's been passed down. There was a scribe sitting in a far desert. I don't know what they wrote with, but he's counting every jot and tittle. He gets down to the end and the number doesn't match. Scrap it. There was a man in the 16th century who was running from the 15th, maybe. I can't remember exactly. But he's running from the Catholic Church. He's trying to translate God's word into words that everyone can read, taking it out of the Latin and putting it in the English language. And he's persecuted and hounded wherever he goes. And he goes to a friend's house and he stays there and he's still working on the word of God. He's still translating it so that people will be able to read it. And once God's word is put into people's hands, it begins to grow. But all down through time, and these 66 books, there is a single thread of red that goes all the way through, and it ties every one of them together. So that when you're reading in the New Testament, you're reading the Old. And when the Bible points to it, I love it. Because you're reading in the Old Testament, and it says Moses held up the staff with the serpent on it. And that goes to a time when Israel was being punished, and they were dying. They were sick, and they were dying. And I'll never forget a sermon I heard on it. And it was a picture of this young man, and he's watching his father die. And he was sick himself, but he'd gone out, and he'd looked at that serpent that Moses was holding. And he'd healed, and his mother had healed, but there's his father in the tent, and he goes in there, Dad, just go and look. Moses has held up the serpent. All you have to do is go and look at that. You'll be saved. And the dad says, I don't believe that. And he gets sicker, and he gets sicker, and he's, but Dad, there's people being saved out there. They look at that serpent, and they're healed, and they're saved. And I see those types. You know what the type is. And Jesus ties it in right here. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And Jesus is pointing to Nicodemus's knowledge. Nicodemus, you remember that serpent that Moses lifted up? You remember what happened when they looked at that serpent? He said, the Son of Man's going to have to be lifted up. We see that picture of salvation there. So we get down to the means. The Son of Man must be lifted up. We're coming up on Easter time. And here was Jesus telling, even before it happened, what was going to have to happen to him. That he was going to be lifted up on that cross. That he was going to suffer. He was going to be separated from God. He was going to suffer God's wrath on him. He would die. He would be buried. He would be raised in 3 days. It's only in chapter number 2 here. Look at verse number 13. And the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the tent. Let's see. Oh, did I get messed up? There we go. Verse number 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Verse 22 and verse 21, but he spake of the temple of his body. Let's see. All right, verse number 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. They looked back and they said, this is what he was talking about. The Holy Spirit begins to show them things. So back to chapter number 3, verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then John 3:16, which we all know, the picture of salvation, or the whole purpose of salvation. For God so loved the world, the whole world, all of us. How could he do it? I don't know. How could he love the Roman soldier that was beating him? How could he love Pilate, how could he love those soldiers that had beat him, that had ripped his flesh out, that had thrust that crown of thorns on him, that had spit on him, that had said, prophesy, who hit thee? How could he love them? But he loved the whole world. How could God love the person that did this to somebody else? He loved them enough to send his son. Like the woman said, how much love is there? Jesus said this much, and then he died. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there is the gospel summed up in that one verse, in a sense. It's not the whole gospel, it's not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it's the purpose that he gave his son so that we could have eternal life, have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. That'll come later over in Revelation. But that the world through him might be saved. And then I like to go to verse number 18. Because people don't recite that from heart. But it divides up. There's a division. He that believeth on him is not condemned. People say, yeah, I'm saved. I've been going to church my whole life. You know, so I'm right here. I believe in God. I'm not condemned. The Bible says devils believe also and tremble. But he that believeth on him is not condemned, but... And that's a deadly word. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You want to be with God in heaven? That's good. You want to be close to God? You want to pray to God? Well, that's good. That's noble. If you want to be saved, you're not going to do it without Jesus Christ. Amen. You want to be saved, you're not going to be doing it by trusting in communion. You want to be saved, you won't be saved by trusting in that final prayer that somebody's there at your deathbed. You want to be saved, it's not going to be because of the good works that you did. Weighed against the bad works. You already lost as soon as one of the bad works got put on the scale. As soon as you told your first lie. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As soon as you told your first lie. As soon as you first grabbed that nickel piece of gum that didn't belong to you. As soon as you snatched food off somebody's plate as a joke. You stole it. You're condemned already. Look at it. Verse 18, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You want to go to heaven? Put your faith in Jesus Christ. You want to go to hell? Just go on and live your life. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's Jesus Christ. It's not just believing in him, it's trusting him. It's trusting the sacrifice. He died on the cross for our sins. 1 Corinthians, I'll read it. But it comes to mind. Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture." The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you believe in God, you're not condemned. John 5:24. And I had hit some of these before. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Trusting in Jesus Christ, you have a present possession. You're not coming into condemnation. You have eternal life. He said, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." What condemns a man to death? It's not just that he won't believe in Jesus Christ, but there's something in him to where he won't believe in Jesus Christ. And here in these verses, it explains why someone won't come to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. That light opens our eyes up to the things of God. We looked at that over in 1 Corinthians. It said, "And this is a condemnation, that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light." Why won't somebody come to Jesus Christ? "Well, I want to sow my wild oats." Why won't someone come to Jesus? "Well, I don't want to have to give up all this." Why didn't the rich young ruler follow Jesus Christ? Because he didn't want to give up his possessions. Why didn't the Pharisees believe in Jesus Christ? Because they didn't want to give up their power. Because they had power over the people. Because they knew the words and people didn't. When they brought the Bible to us in English, it freed it up. It freed up everyone. Because they were under priests that were holding the word of God. Speaking the service in a whole different language. Can you imagine sitting through a whole service and hearing Latin and not understanding a single word of it? And getting up and saying words you don't understand. And kneeling down and hearing prayers that you don't understand. And the whole mystery of God is a mystery, but all you have is what the priest told you. You need to come to the confessional and confess. You need to say this many prayers. You need to count this many beats. You need to do all this. Do, 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 do. And all you have to do is be a believer in Jesus Christ. Amen. And this is a condemnation, that light is coming to the world. And even with the word of God freed, people still won't come to Jesus Christ. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. You know, nightclubs don't operate at noon. When you go to the club and go dancing, when you go out to get drunk, that doesn't happen at noon in the bright of the sun. It happens at night. There's something about those streets when they go out to the party town. It all happens at night. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Why else won't they come to the Bible? Why does your flesh fight you sometimes when you sit down to, well, every time, when you sit down to read the Bible? Why does it fight you? Because it doesn't want the deeds reproved. Hey, you're doing this wrong. You know, you're supposed to love me with your heart, mind, body, and soul. He said, "But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest." God, look, this is what I bring to you, Lord. Is it enough? He said that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, I highlighted that they are wrought in God. That's the wood, hay, and stubble, I think. You go before the judgment seat of Christ, and you have all these deeds that you've done, and God, I built great churches for you. God, I gave so much of my money. I did this for other people. I went on mission trips overseas. I did this and I did that. But it's only the things done in the Lord. It's only the things done that God wanted you to do. That's what he's looking for. I heard a preacher one time, God's not looking for your ability, he's looking for your availability. He's not looking for your heartless service. He's looking on the heart. You know, Paul said God loves a cheerful giver because he's looking on the heart. When you get saved, it is the heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. It's what you do in the heart. It's what you do for the Lord. Not to be seen of God, not to be cleared, not to put more weights on that good side of the scale. But those things you do in service to the Lord. That's like, Lord, I don't want to go over there. But God sends you over there. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Nicodemus got one of the best Bible studies in history. Because Jesus told him right there what he was going to do and why he was going to do it and what it was going to mean for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. If you'll stand with us.